Bible reading today is from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened from the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteousness requirement of the law may be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit.
Thank you, Emma. Just a couple of things that I remembered before we get into the message this morning. Is that in the side room, we have a speaker in there, so if you need to use that, if you've got some children that won't settle down, you can go into the side room and you can still hear everything. The other thing is that next week we'll be holding an election for Mark Boonstra for eldership, and so just a reminder that that'll be happening. So all members, make sure that you can make it next Sunday after the service for that vote. Let's pray and ask God to help us to hear and understand his word. Father, we thank you for your word to us and ask that we might have hearts and minds prepared to hear from you. Father, bring glory to your name. We pray that we would have ears to hear what you have to say to us. We pray for open minds, open hearts, discernment, but with an ability to hear and to believe what you've said to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you might be aware that in the last week there's been a bit of a kerfuffle, I guess, online. A rapper by the name of Lil Nas X released a video called Montero. I don't recommend that you go and see it. It is full of satanic imagery. And it seems to be he's telling the story about how he's kind of rejected Christian morality and he has embraced the devil, essentially. And it's a very well-produced video, but basically the message is that he has not only embraced the devil, but he's kind of become the devil. And as you can imagine, a video like this from a rapper that was making music that was appreciated by children, that created a little bit of a stir. And someone said this. They said, Christians are surprised that LGBT youth are worshipping Satan instead of worshipping your nice God who hates them. It's a common perception that the church, the God, is all about judgment. And the reason that that perception exists is often because we're, as the church, we're often harping on about sin. And we are often to be found pointing the finger at everybody else. Often we do that hypocritically. So much so that the perception of God is that he is a crotchety old dude in the sky. He is perpetually angry. And as soon as anybody steps out of line, that lightning bolt's going to strike. There's a lot of people that joke, you know, oh no, I don't go in there, I'll get struck by lightning. I won't go to church, I'll get struck by lightning. And they're kind of joking. There's a part of them that are like, better safe than sorry. And that perception of God is not just a perception that exists out there. It can be a perception that exists inside the church as well. Even people that have spent all of their lives as Christians. The reason that I know that it's not just the world that has this perception of God, that as soon as you step out of line, you are in big trouble. The reason I know it's not just out there and it's also in here is because what do many Christians do when they sin? Is it not to draw away from God? Is it not common for Christians to say, I don't know if I can go to church, I've sinned. I don't know if I can take Lord's Supper because I've sinned. The message of Christianity is one the world desperately needs to hear, but it's also one that the devil wants to keep from us. That there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if we can believe and hold on to that truth, it won't just transform the world, it will transform us. It's a truth in three parts. The first part is there is now. Therefore, Paul says in verse 1, therefore there is now. Now, the reason he says there is now is because, well, something came before it, obviously. Something has changed. Something is different. If he's going to say there is now, he's contrasting with what came before. And what came before? Well, the previous seven chapters of Romans, where Paul has gone at great length to describe the extent and the problem of sin. What is sin? Sin is breaking the law. Sin is disobedience. Sin is rebellion against God. Paul's been describing all of the various ways that people turn against him. And yes, he does address the issues I mentioned at the beginning of this message. Sex is one of the ways in which we turn against God. But sex outside of marriage isn't the only way that people have turned against God. If it were the only way, then the married couple could be smug and self-righteous. But all of this is shown as false. Because we turn against God when we hate our neighbour instead of loving them. We rebel against God when we harden our hearts toward the poor. We sin when we steal. We show our contempt of God when we lie, when we despise our parents, when we fail to care for them, particularly in their old age. When we covet, when we run after material things and make our lives about the accumulation of wealth and of property. When we spend our days thinking about ourselves. All of these things are sin. And so you see, it's not surprising that Paul can say in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he even says this, it's a quote from the Psalms, but it says this: there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. The problem of sin touches everyone. We can see it all around us. The world is groaning because of sin. And yet even those who claim Christ are still touched by sin as well. Because we continue to do things that are in rebellion to God. Even this week, even today, we did things that we knew were wrong. We knew we shouldn't do it. We know we shouldn't have said it. We know we shouldn't have even thought it, but we did it, and here we are. We've struggled against the temptation, and we've lost. Many of us know that battle. Friends, we're not alone. Paul describes the battle in Romans chapter 7. He says it in verse 21. He says, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. He's struggling against this part of himself that wants to do the wrong thing, and all of us have had that experience. We've felt that frustration of failing to do the thing that we knew was right. It's expressed by the Apostle Paul when he says in verse 24, "What a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death?" We've all experienced that frustration of knowing the right thing to do, but continually failing to do it and instead doing the wrong thing. Now, personally, not that this is a sin, but it's an illustration of the kind of thing, is that, well, it's not necessarily a sin, and it's what it is desserts. I have a sweet tooth. I love sweet things, and regularly I find myself after dinner just going, oh, I could really go something, maybe some custard. Nothing else. Just something sweet. And I know that I'd be better off, it'd be healthier, it'd be better for me if I just abandoned that, didn't have anything. But I eat it anyway, and then I regret it. It wasn't worth it. Now I'm frustrated with myself. It's something we've all experienced. And you know what's surprising? Is not that we fall into these sins when we do, but that we're surprised by sin. Because we have that feeling, don't we? We go, I should be better than this. I should be over this. This thing that tempts me shouldn't be a temptation anymore. I've been a Christian for X number of years. This shouldn't be a problem. I should be beyond this. I would have thought I'd be over this temptation now. I thought I would be over lust by now. I'm still falling for the same stuff. But friends, why does this surprise us? We have this flesh that has a tendency towards sin, and it should not surprise us that our enemy uses those things, those points at which we are weakest, to tempt us and to trip us up. But we shouldn't be surprised. There's no need to be depressed. It's easy enough to do to despair over our fallen condition, to wonder whether we'll ever be free of this sinfulness, but that is where Romans 8 comes to our rescue. Because as I mentioned, Paul says there is now. Something has changed. In the former times we were judged according to the law, and if you put ourselves up against the law, we don't match up to it. We're not good enough. All of us have lied. All of us have stolen. All of us have disobeyed our parents. All of us have committed murder in our hearts. But this is what Paul has come to say. That's how things used to be. But things have changed. The old order has passed away. There is now something different. And I want to get to that. But before we talk about what has changed, we're going to talk about the condition. There is a condition. The great promise of the gospel does have a caveat, a requirement, if you like. It only applies to those who are in Christ. Now, what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, we shouldn't confuse this for a second with those who simply call themselves Christians. There are plenty of people who write Christian on the census, and yet Christ means nothing to them. To be in Christ means that we've recognized that description of sinfulness fits the bill. It represents us, that we have fallen. It means that we've recognized that we can't meet God's righteous standard on our own, and that as a result we deserve death. And in fact, to be in Christ means that we have in fact died. We've died to our self-righteousness. We've died to our selfish desires. We've died to our ego. We've died to sin. And when we die to ourselves, what happens is Christ is risen in us, and we are now in Christ by faith. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see the imperfection of ourselves. He sees the perfection in Christ. And the alternative, of course, to being in Christ is being outside of Christ. And outside of Christ, there is nothing but condemnation. There is only condemnation. Justice must be done. Outside of Christ, we are liable for every sin we've ever committed. And on the day of judgment, all those outside of Christ will be cast into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and where there is no hope. The only hope that we have is to be found in Jesus on that day, to be in Christ. And it's pretty important that we understand what that means. It doesn't mean that we prayed a prayer at one time. It doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't. You're not found in Christ because your parents are Christians. We aren't in Christ because we know some Bible stories or because we know the song Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. Let's say you come across someone, you're walking down the street and they're prone on the ground. And you go up to them and they say, I have a congenital heart defect. I knew this day was coming and I've got 2 minutes to live. Don't even bother calling the ambulance. There's nothing you can do. But I'm really worried that if I die, that God is going to be angry with me. What would you say to them? What would you say to somebody who had 2 minutes to live? Their conscience is troubling, they're afraid they're going to go to hell. Would you simply say, believe in God? You need to know that that's not enough. Even the demons believe in God and they tremble. And they are not going to heaven. Don't think it's enough to say, pray. Virtually everybody prays. They've done stats on this, and most people at some point in their life will pray. Is that enough to save them? The answer is no. What can you say to the person who has 2 minutes? They've only got 50 seconds left, Hannah. What do you say to them? Sorry, I'm not expecting an answer. You say, beg God for mercy. Beg God for mercy. Acknowledge that you've sinned. Put your trust in Jesus. That's the key. Not trusting in our own goodness, but trusting in the finished work of Christ. Don't trust in your church attendance. Don't trust in your knowledge of the Bible. Don't trust in the fact that you were married in a church or that you have a church background. Don't trust in those things. Trust only in Christ. And when you do that, you go from death to life. And most importantly, you'll be found to be in Christ. The final part of the truth of the gospel is also the hardest thing to accept. But it's the great turning point of the book of Romans and of the gospel, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That struggle that we all have with sin, we need to understand there is now no condemnation. That past that we have that is full of regrets, there is no condemnation. But what about all those things I've done, Isaac? I've done terrible things. There is now no condemnation. But what if I've sinned? What if I've defrauded someone? What if I've sinned sexually? What if I bullied somebody to the point where they had mental health issues? I treated them terribly. What if I've had an abortion? The message is the same. There is now no condemnation. And Paul tells us why in the rest of verses 1 to 4. He says that the law was powerless to make us righteous. All it did was condemn us, show how far from God that we were. But Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, he lived as under the law, died a sinner's death on the cross. And on that cross, Jesus took all of our sin on himself. And the other thing that happened on the cross is all of the condemnation against us that we deserve was poured out on Jesus. You remember in the garden when Jesus was sweating blood. He said, if it is possible, remove this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And what was he referring to? He's talking about the cup of God's wrath against sin. And instead of it being passed away from him, he drank it to the dregs. The condemnation we deserved has been soaked up by Jesus. There is now no condemnation. And if there is no condemnation, then what is left? Acceptance. Acceptance. Complete and total acceptance. Complete and total welcome. I think we sometimes imagine that we've kind of tricked God into letting us in. Yeah, we shouldn't really be there, but we kind of got in on a technicality because we put our trust in Jesus. And now he kind of has to accept us. But there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is nothing but acceptance from God. He is thrilled with you if you have put your trust in Jesus. There's no condemnation left. There is just acceptance. He welcomes us. He loves us. And when we die, there won't even be a moment of fear. And though God is holy, though he is awe-inspiring, when we die, there won't be a moment of fear because we will be welcomed as sons and daughters, because that is precisely what we are the moment we put our trust in Jesus. Many of us have been fortunate to know the unconditional love and acceptance of a father. Some of us have sadly not. But often we have someone in our life that it gives us unconditional love. And sometimes in that relationship we've been afraid of telling them about something that we've done. We've been worried, how are they going to respond when I tell them about this horrible thing that I've done? We're afraid of being rejected. And then you tell your father, you tell your parent, you tell that aunt or uncle or whatever it is about what you've done. And you realize that their love was never in doubt, not even for a second. We are sons and daughters of the King. We are accepted and welcomed into his presence. We have a little cat called Mabel. And Mabel was found at the bottom of our garden at 4 months old and completely wild. We trapped her in a cage and brought her inside. And personally, I wasn't keen on having another cat. But Shelley spent a lot of time with this cat. And in the beginning, it was absolutely terrified of us. It would run as far as it could. One time it escaped its cage and nearly took out one of the budgies. We soon learned it was not a good idea to have the budgies and the cat in the same room. Which makes sense. It took a long time. It took a lot of feeding and caring. But today, Mabel is probably one of our most affectionate cats. And she'll come and she'll curl up beside Shelley and she'll just purr. It took her a long time to know that she was safe, to know that she had a new home, that she didn't need to be afraid of us anymore. And I think, as silly as it might sound, we're often like that cat. God feeds us and takes care of us. He provides shelter and protection. He's welcomed us into his house and showered us with love, and yet we can still be afraid of him. We can be afraid that at any moment we'll be cast out, that we're not really welcome, that we're not really accepted, that God is just waiting for us to step slightly out of line, and then the lightning bolt's going to come down and strike us. But nothing could be further from the truth. Because if we are in Christ, if we put our trust in Jesus, there is no condemnation. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Easter is a celebration of the resurrection. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he proved himself to be true, that he truly died for our sins. And because he rose from the dead, we can be confident that there is now no condemnation. What's interesting about Romans chapter 8 is it starts with these words, there is no condemnation. And it ends with this idea that there is no separation. At the end of Romans chapter 8, Paul says this, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from God's love because there is now no condemnation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together around your word. I pray that these words, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, would settle in our hearts and nourish us and feed us to know that we have been accepted, that all condemnation has been exhausted in Jesus. And now you look at us with nothing but love and acceptance. We pray that we might live lives that are pleasing to you, but not in the fear of your wrath, but in the knowledge that you have called us to reflect your image to the world. We pray in Jesus' name.